My name's Chris High. I'm the lead pastor and one of the teaching pastors here at Hoboken Grace. And I just want to, just for a second, just echo what Justin said earlier. We're super excited to have you. I hope you've made yourself right at home. And right now, as we've been walking through this conversation on experience, we've been looking at how in your life and in my life, so many of the things that we're pursuing, so many of the things that we crave, that we want more than anything else, the scriptures tell us are not found when we do something so that God will give them to us. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. These things that we crave, despite what we may have previously thought, they're not things that God gives to us because we prayed enough for them or because we made the right decisions or we lived the way that He told us to live, but that despite what we may have heard, they're actually things that flow from our experience of Him. And so the closer that we get to Him, the more that we experience Him, the more that He's part of our lives, the more that He's part of everything that's taking place in our lives, the more that these fruit, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, these things that we crave, the more these things that they begin to just explode in our lives. And so with that being true, we've been on this journey for the past few weeks now of looking at it and saying, okay, if that's the way that the world works, that life works, then how do I become great at experience? How do I experience Him more and more? How do I walk into this week and make sure that I don't miss out on that experience? And I know as we walk through this, we are going to put you to the test as far as how well you can actually concentrate. All right, and you're going to see these things coming up here, and they're going to be flipping through. And I understand that. We decided as we walked into this that we were just going to take that risk. I understand that at random points as I'm talking, you're going to begin to laugh, okay? Because there's going to be something up here that's funny, and at random points there's just going to be like an ah. Right? I understand that as we walk throughout the day, and that's just part of us celebrating today. But as we walk through this, we've realized, man, I've got to be good at this. If there's anything worth pursuing, it's this. And so how do I begin to do that on a consistent basis? And we began to look at the lives of three individuals, Abraham, Moses, and David, and looking at how they had just unbelievable experiences and relationships with God. And we began to ask this question, what was it that made them different? Why was it that they were able to experience God so powerfully? What was it about those three individuals and those three stories that allowed them to be able to know God that way and have that kind of relationship with them? And we've discovered a couple things. The first thing that we saw is that over and over and over again, for all three individuals, they were unbelievably willing and open and looking to take great steps of faith. And so any time that a step of faith came to them, or God brought it to them, or they saw an opportunity for it, they were jumping on it. And unlike most of us who tend to look at those situations as things to be afraid of, they actually saw them as opportunities. Because this is my chance. This is when I get to experience God. And so they'd step in over and over and over again. You see them taking these great steps of faith. But not only did they take great steps of faith, but then as we came back last week, we looked at this idea of sacrifice, and we realized that as they were taking those steps of faith over and over and over again, they were also sacrificing. And so it really didn't matter what it was that God asked them to give up, or it really didn't even matter what it was in their lives. They were constantly looking at everything and saying, okay, how can I use this? How can I, rather than holding on to this, how can I use this to honor God? How can I use this to express my love for Him? And we saw that another way in which we have this phenomenal opportunity to be able to increase the relationship, to experience more, is in this area of sacrifice. Faith, sacrifice. And then we come to today. And one of my greatest fears as we began this conversation, and we even talked about it this week in speaking team, is that by the time you got to this point in the conversation, you would begin to believe that experiencing God was always serious. And I think it's one of the great traps that we fall into in general inside the church, is this idea that God is just this serious, just very somber being. And that any experience of Him is going to be exactly that way. And oftentimes when we're here and we're working through different things and looking at different passages, we're talking about how God is teaching us and we're looking at how we can grow. And I think one of the great traps, one of the main mistakes that we can make on this journey is that as we do that, we can begin to believe that our relationship with God is that of a student and a teacher. We can begin to look at God as this professor who's kind of distant and he's just trying to help us learn, or maybe even a drill sergeant if we see his communication in a little bit different way. And I think it's a huge mistake. Because when you begin to pick up God's word and you begin to look through the way in which he interacts with individual after individual after individual after individual, and you begin to look at how he's drawing people to himself and what he's inviting them into, you don't see this somber, serious individual. And when you look at the lives of these three individuals, after you see faith and sacrifice, I think you see something that for many of us might actually surprise us. But I believe is a huge part of who God is. And that is celebration. And when you look at the lives of these three individuals, not only do you see them taking incredible steps of faith, not only do you see them sacrificing, but over and over and over again, unbelievably consistently, they are celebrating. Constantly celebrating. And you see it, for example, in the life of Moses. Moses finds himself, he's leading the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and they find themselves on the edge of the Red Sea, and basically they've come to the point where they think, we're going to die. And God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground, and they get to the other side, and God literally saves them from the Egyptian army. And Moses writes this song, and if you get a chance to be able to go back and read it, I highly suggest that you do. It's just this phenomenal celebration. They get to the other side, and they do what all of us would do if our lives were just saved, right? What would you do? You throw a party. And so they throw this huge party, and they're just having this giant party. And Moses writes this song, which doesn't really surprise that many of us, because a lot of us think about how we could celebrate God. But the unique thing about this story is this. Moses writes the song in Exodus chapter 15, okay? And he's writing this song about what God's done and this huge celebration for this giant party that they're throwing. The crazy thing about it is that when you get to Revelation chapter 15, which is the very end of the scriptures, Exodus is almost at the beginning. The story of Moses is almost at the beginning. When you get to Revelation chapter 15, almost at the very end of the scriptures, John has a vision of what's happening in heaven. And one of the most mind-blowing things that he says is he says, as he saw what was happening in heaven, they were singing the song of Moses. They're actually singing in heaven right now the song that Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 15. It's almost as if God's part of this party in Exodus chapter 15, and he's like, wow, that's a really great song. You guys, how about you guys? Angels, I created you for this. You should be able to kill this song. You guys sing it for me, okay? And then so they begin singing it. And as I look at that passage and you look at this celebration in the life of Moses, I think for a lot of us, we talk about celebrating God, but the thing that we don't understand is it's not just that we're celebrating God, but that we actually get to celebrate with God. And when you look at what's happening in Moses' life as they cross through that and the song that he writes, you realize that this wasn't something that was about God, away from God, distant from God, but that this was something that happened with God, so much so that the song is still being sung in God's presence. You see it in the life of Moses, and then, oh my goodness, when you get to David, it seems like he just never stops. The guy writes an entire book of just songs. And he's just celebrating and celebrating and celebrating and celebrating and celebrating. I want to take you to one passage in particular. It's one of the celebrations in David's life that stands out above all the others. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. It says, then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's, and I'm going to mess that up all day, okay, household and everything he has because the ark of God. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. Now, just for a second before I go any further, let me explain the context of the situation. David is the king of Israel. And so he has a responsibility to make sure that the ark of the covenant, which was where God dwelt, was supposed to be in the temple or inside the tabernacle at this point, inside the city of Jerusalem. And so, there's this crazy story that happens, and it ends up being taken away, and they end up going back, and they rescue it. But there's this crazy story that envelops, and it's been years and years and years and years since the Ark of the Covenant has been inside the city of Jerusalem. And so it's this huge day for the entire city, for the entire nation, because finally the Ark of the Covenant is returning to where it was supposed to be. And so just to give you a little bit of the context, and so it's a huge celebration that's taken place here. It says, after the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. And so they begin this journey, but before they even go very far, David's like, okay, we got to stop. We just got to do something to be able to honor. So they make this sacrifice, just honoring God, just celebrating. And then he has this priestly garment on, and he begins to dance in front as they're going in. Okay? You think it's good celebration now. Just wait. It says, but as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. We're going to come back to this. It says, they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Then he gave to every Israelite man and woman in the crowd a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, how distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. Now, this is a crucial point in the story, okay? Because up till now, we know that David's dancing. We don't realize how hard he's dancing until he gets home to talk to his wife. And at this point, we realize that he's dancing so hard that apparently his garments had either come open or fallen off. Okay? I mean, this guy is dancing like a maniac. He's so excited. And you hear his response immediately after this. It says, David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. And there's a lot of history there. He says, he appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think that I am distinguished. And there's all sorts of history there that we're going to get into in just a little bit. But you see this unbelievable picture of celebration. And for David, as he answers her, you see that for him, it wasn't just that he was celebrating God, but that he was actually celebrating with God. He's like, look at what God's doing. Look at what God's done. He's like, I don't care how I look in front of all these other people. And he's dancing like crazy and his garments open up. And, you know, I used to be a big dancer. I love dancing. I know some of you are like, what? That's just weird. And I understand that. When I kind of stepped into this position, I had to give it up. Nobody wants a pastor who dances. Nobody. Nobody. Like, you run into me at a club, all of you are going to be awkward. It's just, oh, what's he doing here? Oh. But in high school, I actually finished second in my class as best dancer. I've been proud of it my whole life. I still secretly am. And I used to dance pretty hard. This only happened to me once. All right? You look at this. He's dancing like crazy. His clothes, we were talking in the speaking team meeting, and one of the speaking team members said, oh, there you have it. The first historical wardrobe malfunction. Right there. David. And it's just this huge celebration. Huge celebration. And as you look through the lives of Moses and Abraham and David, you see that not only did these individuals take phenomenal steps of faith, not only did they at times make tremendous, tremendous sacrifices, but they were constantly, any chance they got, they were celebrating. And they weren't just celebrating a little, they were celebrating with everything that they had. And as you walk through the scriptures, I believe that yes, it's true. God is a God who's trying to teach you, and God is trying to help you grow, and God is trying to help you experience everything there is in life. But a huge part of that is that he's constantly, for every single one of us, inviting us to not just learn, but to celebrate. And to be able to look at those moments, those beautiful things in life. And to not just, oh, that's great, but to really celebrate. And one of the things that you see in these individuals' lives is that their ability to be able to walk through the valleys is because they actually experienced the mountaintops. And for a lot of my life, I thought that God was just somber and serious. And so oftentimes, I knew... Nice. Excellent. Excellent tweet. That should be retweeted by like 7,000 people today. But one of the things I realized is that I was experiencing the valleys with God, but when all of a sudden things began to come up, I felt like I needed to shortchange the mountains. And along the way, it became more and more difficult to make it through the valleys because I wasn't experiencing God on the mountaintop. And if you're going to experience everything that there is about who God is, and if you want to see joy explode in your life, you have to experience God on the mountaintop. You have to celebrate and to learn to be able to allow your heart to just be filled with joy because of what he's doing and how he's working and the beauty and the good things in life that he allows to be part of our experience. And every single one of these guys, they knew how to celebrate. And one of the stories that we refer to all the time here at Hoboken Grace called the Prodigal Son, one of the things that we often miss is the party. And for those of you who don't know the story of the Prodigal Son, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop on it really quickly. It's a story about two sons and a father. And the father is basically told by one of his sons that he wishes that he were dead. He just wants his inheritance. He takes his inheritance, goes, disgraces his family, blows everything, and ends up having to come back to his father just begging to be a servant in his home. He's just made a complete disaster of his life. And while he's expecting his father to basically reject him, his father embraces him with open arms. And they throw this giant party. Now, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this because, listen, this is Jesus telling a story for you to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like this father. And he begins to tell this story. And the son comes back. And when the son comes back, what does he do? He throws this giant party. Just a few verses earlier, he's talking about what it's like in heaven when someone comes to know Christ, and he says it's like someone who's been searching for something, and finally they find it, and so they call everyone together, and they throw this huge party. I had someone ask me a couple weeks ago about baptism and why we celebrate the way we do. Why is it that you celebrate so much? And I took him to this passage, and I said, don't miss the party. It's supposed to be a party. And when you read through the story, it's awesome because it says that the party was so loud. This wasn't just like a little party, okay? And this is, again, why when we do baptisms, I say, like, I don't want, like, the small claps. I want, like, big, like, let's celebrate. When you look at the party in the Prodigal Son, this wasn't just some small party where they got together and, hey, let's just all go around the table and share what we like about John. Okay, no, that's not what happened here. It was so loud, this party, that all of the workers could hear it in the surrounding fields. And the son, who had been home all this time, was out in the fields working, and he comes back to the house, and the father meets him because he hears that he's upset, and he comes outside, and he's talking to his older son, and he says, listen, this is what we do. Your brother was lost, and now he's found. What else would we do but throw a party? Come into the party. Everything I have is yours. Come into the party. And I think for a lot of us, because of the backgrounds that we've grown up in, or maybe the things that we've been told, we hear God inviting us into steps of faith. We hear God inviting us into sacrifice. But we've missed the voice of God inviting us into the party. And he didn't create you with this urge to celebrate in order to kill it. He wants you to experience that to the fullest. And He doesn't just want you to celebrate Him out there. He wants to celebrate with you. But oftentimes there are all sorts of things that will keep us from that. As a matter of fact, when you look at that story of David, one of the reasons why I chose that story is because it not only illustrates how David celebrated with God, but it also illustrates one of the main things that keeps us from celebrating with God. And you see that in the story of his wife. Because as David is out there celebrating and as he's out there dancing, his wife, as she looks down, she understands what's happening as much as David. As a matter of fact, her father was the king before David. And she's looking down and she's seeing this thing that the nation of Israel has dreamed about happening for years and years and years. And as she's looking down and seeing that, rather than entering into the celebration, she does what a lot of us do and falls into something that keeps so many of us from actually being able to celebrate. And rather than joining the party, she looks at the situation and she says, well, how's this going to make me look? And there are all sorts of things that keep us from celebrating, but one of the main things that keeps us from celebrating is the very same thing that you see in her life. That rather than just allowing ourselves with reckless abandon to enjoy what God has done, we're constantly looking at those around us and saying, well, yeah, but what are they going to think about me if I really celebrate? I mean, I'm going to look ridiculous. For some of you, this is, it's so funny. But for some of you, this is why you just can't clap in church. You're like, oh, but I mean, or for others of you, maybe you've thought about raising your hands and just celebrating God, but you're like, the person next to me is going to think I'm a freak. Which isn't what we think of those of you who raise your hand. But we're so worried about what people are going to think about us. And it's like, well, I'm going to celebrate God a little bit. But to really celebrate Him? No. And in the process, we experience loss. In the process, we experience loss. I remember I had the opportunity to be part of Brooklyn Tabernacle for quite some time. And there was one Sunday in particular where my father and my grandfather came to church with me. And it was one of those unique moments in life that you never ever forget. And we grew up in a background that basically said that God was always serious. And I'd never ever seen my grandfather really celebrate God in my entire life. I knew he loved God, I knew he was passionate about God, but I never seen him celebrate. And I mean, he grew up in a church where if you clapped in church, you were going to be escorted out. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of not, and it was actually almost true. And I remember walking in with him, and if you know anything about Brooklyn Tabernacle, if they're good at one thing, it's celebrating God. And it's what I loved about that church. They introduced me to this side of who God was. And I remember walking in with my dad, and my dad had been on this journey with me as well, and my grandfather, and I just kept thinking, what is he going to think? Like, what is going to happen here? And I remember we got probably about a quarter of the way through the service, and you're in the midst of just tons and tons of people just celebrating God and just all out everything that they have. And I remember we got to this point. And my hands were up, and I looked down, and my dad's hands were up. And I looked down further, and my grandfather's hands were up. And we took one another's hands as we just stood there and just celebrated God. And let me tell you something. There have been moments in my life where I've been on my face before God and experienced God in unbelievable, powerful ways. Moments where I've heard God speak into my heart. But that moment, I experience God in a more powerful way than ever before. And one of the things that I've found to be true in my journey with God is this. You can experience God in your brokenness, and you can experience God in those moments of repentance in ways that are powerful. But it's just the beginning of the journey. And God doesn't want you to just experience Him in sorrow. He wants you to experience Him in laughter. He wants you to experience Him in joy. But for so many of us, we're so worried about what other people are going to think that we never, ever get there. And He's inviting us to celebrate. There are other things that keep us from being able to actually celebrate. You think about all the different stories that you see throughout Scripture, and you see how jealousy keeps people from celebrating. And so rather than celebrating this other person, you're so concerned with yourself. And again, Michal, in the story of David, is in exactly the same situation. She's worried about herself and her family. And rather than just celebrating, and jealousy keeps us from it, busyness, whether it's the prodigal son and that story of the brother who's just out there working in the farms, or whether it's the story of Mary and Martha that you see in the New Testament, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet just experiencing Him, and Martha's just going and going and going and going. And sometimes we're so busy doing things for God that we stop celebrating with God. And this is one of the things that I fall into all the time. And some of you are going to find yourself in this very same place because you operate the way that I do. And what will happen is I will do something, and something will happen, and we'll have this phenomenal thing that God does in our church, and we'll have this goal of what we're going to do. For example, today, we used to have baptisms, and as a part of the church, we would do baptisms, and I would finish with the baptism, and immediately in my mind, I'm thinking of what we need to do next. And so one of the reasons why we do so much to celebrate baptisms is because I'm so messed up. And so I wanted to make sure as a church that we did a lot of things to celebrate, so that after a baptism, I wasn't just thinking about what to do next, but I was actually celebrating with God what had just happened. And sometimes it's like in life, it's like, man, I want to see this happen. I want to see this happen. And God actually does it. And then immediately it's like, I want to see this happen. I want to see this happen, as opposed to just celebrating. The cares of this world, tradition. I know some of you are like me. You grew up in situations where you've been told your entire life that this is not who God is. I'd encourage you. Maybe today's just your first step. Go into His Word. Read through the stories. You're going to see it over and over and over again that He is constantly celebrating. I mean, if you look at the history of the nation of Israel, He builds in week-long celebrations into how they're supposed to operate as a country, as a nation. Guilt, fear, legalism. There's all these things that keep us from celebrating. And yet God is constantly, in so many different ways, celebrating. In your life, what do you need to stop and celebrate? As you walked in today, you received a program. Inside that program, there's a little connection card. Now, today's application is very, very practical. Okay, as I said last week, I have no interest in coming together and talking about celebrating and then going out and living our lives exactly the same way. So here's what I want you to do. And inside your program, there's a connection card, and on there, there's a little next steps box. I want you to mark this next step box. This is what I want you to do as a result of what we've talked about today. I want you to commit to throwing a party. Okay? I know it's hard. It's hard. All right. And it's a sacrifice. For God, okay? Throw a party. But here's the thing. And it can be about celebrating anything. But as you walk into it, I want you and those that you invite with you to walk into it and say, okay, we're not just celebrating this. We're celebrating this with God. So we're not just celebrating this birthday party, but we're celebrating this birthday party with God. If you want to experience God to the fullest, I believe that every single one of us has got to grab a hold of this. This understanding of what it means to celebrate. And to celebrate with Him. Will you pray with me? Father, it's so interesting when we look at our lives and we look at the things that we're pursuing and we look at how there's just something inside of us that is drawn to this idea of celebration, and yet we've divorced it from who You are, even though we know that we're created in Your image and we see You constantly celebrating throughout the Scriptures and leading people to celebrate and celebrating with people. And Father, today as we come to this point in this journey of experience, I thank You for how we've been able to experience You in the valleys. I thank You for the times when we've been at the end of ourselves and You've shown up so powerfully. I thank You for how You've carried us through those dark and difficult times. But Father, for so many of us, that's the only place that we experience You. And maybe we're worried about how we look, or maybe we're worried about all the things of the world around us, or what we have to do next. Or maybe we've just been told that that's not who You are. But whatever the reason, Father, we want to leave it behind. Father, we know that You'll carry us through the valley. But we don't want to just be carried through the valley. We want to dance on the mountaintop. We don't just want to cry with You. We want to see You smile. And to look into that smile. And be filled with joy. Father, You are far above what we could ever imagine. What You've done in our family is far above what we could ever imagine. And today as we come together, we have countless things that are worth celebrating with everything that we have. And so, Father, today as we walk into this baptism, we do so celebrating with You. In Jesus' name. Amen.